visitors with us this morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. What we would like to do this morning, or what I would like to do this morning, is ask a very simple question, and that is, can it be? As we go through the lesson, you're going to get the understanding of what I'm talking about when I talk about the idea of can it be. The fact of the matter is, appearances are indeed sometimes deceitful. There are times when something is going to appear to be giving some good fruit for us and for the kingdom, and in fact it doesn't. That's true even in the workplace. There may be people that you may have been involved in their hiring, or you were working with them thinking that they were going to produce good things, and it just never worked out that way. And so it's possible that when you look to see what they have become, you realize it isn't what you thought it was going to be. They aren't what you thought they were going to be. It's also possible that we can at times think about asking, can it be, about future inventions? And it just may boggle our mind that it just can never happen that way. That was certainly true at the turn of the previous century, as the whole idea of televisions came into play and other inventions. Somebody made a statement a few years ago, and so I think it probably still stands true, though it wouldn't be 50, but more like 70 years ago, that there have been more inventions within the last 70 years, maybe 60, than in all the time that recorded man has been on this earth. There just have been more inventions during basically our lifetimes. And I imagine that at the beginning of those times, people were saying, can it be, when in fact it was. So the idea, as we go through the lesson this morning and ask the question, can it be, we're going to find sometimes the answer is going to be no. As we look at the religious world around us, it's fair to ask the question, can it be? Because in doing so, what we'll do is very clearly examine and understand what is being taught by others and what the Word says. And what is being taught by others just isn't going to harmonize with what the Word says. And I don't mean to stand before us as somebody who is saying, well, I can teach things correctly that the world is teaching incorrectly. But it's my responsibility as a child of God, it's your responsibility as an audience to examine the Word in relation to the things I say and conclude whether or not it can be. So while we're looking right now at the religious world, we're going to examine ourselves in a few minutes as well. First of all, can it be that there is forgiveness from God without faith and repentance? There are individuals that take that view, that you can have forgiveness by simply asking God to come into your heart, the Holy Spirit to possess you, and in doing so, you now have a covenant relationship with God. Well, can it be that that's possible, that you have this forgiveness of your sins without faith and repentance? The obvious way to answer this question, and the ones we're posing throughout the course of our study, is by going to the Word of God and looking at what Jesus says there in John the 8th chapter, verse 24. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So we have to have that willingness to believe, or we'll die in our sins. And we can take from that passage that we have to have this belief if we ever hope to have the idea of forgiveness of sins. Paul tells us over in Romans, the 17th chapter and verse 30, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands men everywhere to repent. So can it be that one can have forgiveness of sins without having belief, without having faith in God, in Jesus Christ, without being willing to repent of the very sins that they seek forgiveness of? The answer to the question in this case is No, it can't be. You can't have forgiveness without faith, without repentance. Remember, repentance is a command. Faith is a command. These are not emotions. They're commands to be followed and to be obeyed. There's no doubt that perhaps the idea of belief or the practice of belief, the acquiring of belief through reading the Word, the repentance that takes place in our hearts, there is no doubt that at times they will solicit from us very strong emotions, very positive emotions, perhaps that of sadness, perhaps that of joy that sin has been forgiven. But those emotions aren't what it's about. It's about the idea that we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in God the Father, and we're willing to seek repentance, that is, a change of direction within our lives. In the religious world, again, the question might arise, can it be that remission of sins comes without baptism? The overwhelming majority of what the world calls Christianity would think, yes, it can be. In fact, they will espouse very absolutely that you can have the forgiveness of sins without baptism. Now, there are some rather large religious groups that believe baptism is necessary to the point that they will even adapt the term baptism to include sprinkling, and they will sprinkle babies at birth so that baptism does get done at least in some point in their life. But they're missing the entire point of baptism. They're missing the whole idea of the remission of sins in relation to the matter of baptism, as well as most of our Protestant friends. Paul told the Romans there in the 6th chapter, verses 17 and 18, "But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered to you. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." How were they set free from that sin? It was by their willingness to repent. And then as Paul addressed, and we're not going to do it specifically right now, but as he addressed at the first part of chapter 6, it was that death, that burial with Christ in baptism. What it basically was is the fulfillment of what Jesus had commanded before he left this earth with what we know is the Great Commission. He said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Very clearly then, we see that the answer to the question, can you have the forgiveness of sin without repentance? Can you have the forgiveness of sin without belief? Can you have that forgiveness without baptism? The answer, of course, is no. Our religious friends also would present the idea that there can be security in Christ without obedience. We've addressed this a couple of times, in fact, addressing it in bulletins at times. And that is, the doctrine that is held by perhaps the majority of our Protestant friends in taking the idea that once you become a child of God, and oftentimes they don't even take the biblical source for becoming a child of God, but once you become a child of God, no matter what you do throughout your life, you are eternally secured in a relationship with God, even at the point of death and through eternity. As I've shared with you before, one of the most stark examples was the gentleman that rebound my Bible while in Florida and did a very poor job of it. He was an avowed Calvinist that held to the extreme of what Calvinism, or what in fact Calvinism teaches. He held the view that his two siblings, a brother and sister, who had in their teen years accepted Jesus Christ into their hearts, one was living a very immoral life and one was an espoused atheist. And yet he said he believed with all of his heart that they were going to be saved. Well, that's what that doctrine teaches, that says there's security in Christ without obedience. I'm not making it up. I'm not trying to present some straw man to knock down. Well, one of the easiest verses to turn to, because oftentimes another thing they'll say is, well, some people who appear to fall away never were Christians. They're just on the rolls of some church. They're churchgoers that aren't really saved, even though they claim to be saved. But they're just churchgoers. And when you see their immoral life, they wouldn't agree, by the way, with the extreme of that bookbinder, that poor bookbinder. But here's what Hebrews 6 says. And I think most of us are familiar with it, and we're going to take it apart for just a moment here. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and been partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify for themselves the Son, crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put Him to an open shame. Here's the points in the verse to take seriously. One is the idea that these individuals, by the Holy Spirit's command of the writer of Hebrews, says they were once enlightened. These aren't insincere people. They were once enlightened. They tasted of the heavenly gift. They're individuals who indeed became partakers of the Holy Spirit. And they tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the age to come. The passage certainly shows us then that the idea that I can disobey God, disobey His commands, and still have that eternal security is just flat out wrong and condemned by Scripture. So the answer to the question, can it be? The answer is no. Let's talk about the church and the questions that need to be answered with regard to the idea of can it be? One thing that we have to ask ourselves is, can it be that there is growth without diligence? Now, what we're going to do over the next few minutes is, the word that you see at the end here is going to come at the beginning of the next point. And the word that you see at the end of that point is going to be the beginning of the next point. Is there growth without diligence? Here's what Jesus told the apostles as He had met the woman at the well, and we talked about this a few weeks ago. There in John 34, 35 through 36, as she and the others are coming back from the city, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest. They're seeing these people coming, and Jesus says, there's the field, they're white to harvest, which means that they're ready for reaping. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. There's work to be done, and it requires diligence on our part. So, can there be growth without diligence? Can it be? The answer is no. Well, can there be diligence without love on our part? Well, here's what Romans tells us. Paul says in 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. So he had that love for them, that desire for their salvation. Peter says over in 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 17, that we're to honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Love is not an emotion. Love is a command. And again, just as we talked about some of these other things, we may get all emotional in our love, both for each other on a scriptural level of brothers and sisters in Christ, and also on a level of one who would become and are husbands and wives, but it, or even in relation to our children. It's not a command, or excuse me, it's a command and not simply emotion. We are commanded to love. There in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That is, if you feel good, if you feel that it's come into you in some special way, it's a command, therefore, I can actively seek it. I don't have to wait for some tingly feeling. So can I have diligence without love? The answer to this is no. And I realize the answers to all these things we've presented are no, but I hope that they're being presented in a positive way, that we might change that no to a yes in understanding what's required of us. And the same with our friends in the religious world, in the things that we answered no to help them change their way of thinking as well. Can there be love without concern? Open your Bibles over to Acts, the second chapter. What we see is the day of Pentecost, as 3,000 had come to Christ. And we're going to notice exactly what was going on after they had obeyed the gospel there in Acts, the second chapter. Beginning at verse 42, or 44 rather. We note that this is what's recorded. "Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among anyone who had need. So continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." An excellent example of what takes place after one obeys the gospel and meeting the needs of each other as we grow, as we're concerned about each other. We just can't let Gracie sit in the pew and dry out and nobody take concern and care about her except her parents. She has become the responsibility of all of us. Just as others here who have been baptized into Christ in the last few years. You're the responsibility of each and every one of us. Each and every one of us must have concern for your soul. And likewise, you grow to have concern for our souls as well. The psalmist made the comment there in Psalm 131. How about if we say 133 and verse 1? "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You know how we learn to dwell together in unity? It's when we learn to be concerned about each other and therefore have love for one another. And as a result, we're having that diligence and we see growth. Love without concern will not allow growth. We jump from concern clear back up to growth. Will not allow growth. We began last Sunday night and we'll continue this evening, the Lord willing, talking about the I in evangelism and our responsibilities. If we want to see the church here continue to grow, we need to indeed recognize that we all have responsibilities in that regard. I'm not suggesting that some of you have not tried and so far have not been productive because you've thrown the seed out and it wasn't good soil. But I am so pleased that there are some of you, even among our young people, who have thrown the seed out and it's brought forth fruit for repentance. It's because we have concern. What about us as Christians, as individuals? We need to begin by recognizing that we can't have satisfaction within our lives without being willing to sacrifice. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Luke, the 26th, 14th chapter. Luke, the 14th chapter. Here's what it says in the 14th chapter, beginning at verse 26. Luke 14. Well, that's not what it's going to say. It's not going to say what I'm wanting it to say there in Luke, the 14th chapter. Let me recheck my notes. I hadn't been actually looking at my notes to this point. Well, even in my notes, I've got it wrong. So let's talk about the whole idea of what's involved in this idea of expecting satisfaction without sacrifice. We have to have the spirit of sacrificing within our lives as we strive to obey the Lord and listen to His teachings as He tells us repeatedly. You know, it'd be helpful if I went to Luke and not Acts. By the way, I got a new pew Bible. That is to say, a new Bible for here at the podium. And that's why the pages are still sticking together. It's not one that I use on a daily basis. And you know what? I'm going to find the words that I want to talk about. We find there that the promise is made by the Lord to His apostles. And within it He says, "These things I speak to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give you. Not as the world gives it, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard Me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love Me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for My Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does, it may come to pass and you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and He has nothing in Me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave His commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." The Lord was about to meet His death. He was setting for them this example of sacrifice. And in that sacrifice, there is going to be the sense of completeness. That's why the Lord was able to say there on the cross at the end, "It is finished." Because He had completed the sacrifice. Why am I not doing what I should do at times? Maybe it's because I'm not willing to make the sacrifices that are necessary to do that which is right in the eyes of God. Am I willing to sacrifice of my time? Am I willing to sacrifice my money? Am I willing to sacrifice the talents that I have that will help me grow as a Christian rather than putting those talents to work in ways that will make me money and leave aside my growth as a child of God? We need to recognize that we cannot have satisfaction in our lives without sacrifice. And there can be no love without a chastening. There are times when, just as with our parents chastening us, there are times when the Lord chastens. The Hebrew writer says in 12 verses 5 through 6, And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. The Hebrew writer is making the point to us that there are going to be times when chastening comes, and it's because the Lord loves us. How will that chastening come? It will come at times by private conversations with individuals. People who take us aside and talk about things that they're concerned about within our lives. Let me tell you something. If there's something going on in another Christian's life that is not in harmony with the will of God, and you say nothing about it, you're not fulfilling your responsibility that individual might have and enjoy the full love of God in their lives. I think it's our nature at times to not want to make anybody feel bad, and therefore we're going to keep our mouths shut when they are doing things, they're behaving in ways that contradict the will of God. Remember, if you keep your mouth shut, you're withholding from them an opportunity to bring repentance in their life, and therefore an enjoyment of the love of God within their lives. When you put it on that plane, when you realize it in that way, there's no way you sit back and keep your mouth shut when they're misbehaving. If I'm misbehaving, you're chastening, you're telling me about it, you're rebuking me for it, will help me to have a greater love of God and receive a greater love from God. And therefore, we recognize also that there cannot be happiness without holiness in our lives. I recognize that there are the atheists, there are the Buddhists, there are the individuals who fall under the umbrella of the world's definition of Christianity that believe they have a great happiness within their heart. I understand that. But I'm talking about those who are indeed children of God, seeking the happiness that God wants us to have. I can't participate in things that are unrighteous and expect to have the holiness and the happiness that God wants for me. I must behave in a holy fashion. And that puts a lot of pressure on us, I know. And a lot of our religious friends don't want us to have that pressure. And that was one of the drawing cards of the whole doctrine of once saved, always saved. But we can have happiness. But we just need to have holiness within our lives. That's not suggesting that we think we're better than someone else. It simply means that we strive to walk as God wants us to walk. The psalmist said in Psalm 1, in verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the path of sinners, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You all know the progression. We've talked about it in sermons. Other preachers have talked about it in lessons in your presence in the past, I'm sure. We're seeking after that which is holy and happy. Ephesians tells us this in 4 and verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. When Gracie came out of the waters of baptism, and when each child of God came out of the waters of baptism, you were, in fact, by doing so, seeking happiness within your life. And if that truly is what you were seeking, then it requires holiness on your part. It means that there are things that you did in the past you can no longer do. It means that when you know that there is something that is unrighteous, you aren't going to be a participant in that unrighteousness because you want happiness and you're going to do it through holiness. It can't be done any other way. If you want closeness to God and closeness to the world, can it be? James says no. James says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And as I've said in the past, I doubt that there's anyone here that wants to walk in the light ever thinks they desire to be an enemy of God. And yet, we're being reminded that that's exactly what's going to happen when we contradict the will of God, when we engage in that which is unholy, when we engage in that which is unrighteous. We're not going to find the closeness with God. And I hope our desire is, indeed, to have a satisfaction, to have the love of God, to seek happiness in our lives, and to seek that closeness to God each and every day of our lives. There are other things that you could go on and talk about, I could go on and talk about, when we're looking at the question, can it be? But these are a few things that I wanted to share with you this morning. We're about to sing a song of encouragement, and as most here know, John tells us that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are we seeking to walk in the light? How do we know to walk in the light? We know by recognizing the grace of God, which was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And in that sacrifice, the blood of Christ was shed so that we turn away from that darkness of Satan in repentance and come to the light, confessing Christ as the Son of God, dying with Him in baptism, to come in touch with the blood of Christ, and to rise in the walk in the light to begin our Christian walk. If there's any in the audience that's not done that yet, and know that's the life you want to live and need to live to seek that ultimate happiness, we invite you to come, have a seat at the front. We'll hear your confession of Christ as the Son of God and witness your burial in the waters of baptism. Come as we stand together and as we sing.